Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares talks about the sovereignty of God.
Is there any way that he can make a promise to you and say, you know what, believe in me, trust in me, and even though you die, yet shall you live, and then say, well, I kind of changed my mind on you. I'm not sure I'm going to keep that promise. No, because he's faithful. His sovereignty toward his purpose in your life is upheld by the same tripod that we talked about in terms of his course, and that is he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he's faithful.
In any human relationship, whether it's a marriage, a friendship, a parent and a child, a boss and an employee, people will let us down in one way or another. It may be by accident, or sadly, it might be an intentional action, even a betrayal. There's only one person who will never fail us, and that's Jesus Christ. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares reminds us of the sure promises we have in God and encourages us to continue trusting our invincible Savior.
This morning, as we continue our study through Luke 13, I want you to look at this passage, verses 31 through 33, a very short scene here in Luke chapter 13, and to recognize exactly what's being done here and what's the reaction of Christ. What is the reaction of Christ and why he responds the way that he does, and make sure we don't miss the implications for our lives. So let's learn something about the character of Christ by the way he responds when it says in verse 31 that at that very hour some Pharisees came to him and said, "Time for you to go, because get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Now, what's going on here is Jesus is getting a threat from Herod Antipas, which was the very man who had John the Baptist beheaded, and that affected Jesus greatly, and he had a lot to say about that. Verse 32, and he said to them, "Go tell that fox, but you tell him this, 'Behold, I cast out demons,'" where? Right here where I'm working, "and I perform cures today and tomorrow. I'm not going anywhere. And then the third day I finish my course, and that course is going to take me out of this area into Jerusalem proper. But nevertheless, I must go on my way," verse 33, "today and tomorrow and the following day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." So I am heading to Jerusalem, as he says in the next verse, verse 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent by it," in the words of John the Baptist, who was beheaded by Herod Antipas, "here's the Lamb of God. He's going to die like a sacrifice, and he's going to pay for the sins of the world." That picture of Christ's death was not in question for Jesus, and when he's told to split and get out of here, he says, "Listen, I'm going to do what I'm doing." Now, if you expect him to say these kinds of things because you think he's some superhero on the tarmac of an airport and no one's going to beat him up because he's a strong guy, you miss the point. He says this, and it is very true, as I'd like you to jot down in the first point, that nothing will defeat his plans. You need to realize that. Nothing can defeat Jesus' plans. Christ's plans will not be impeded by anyone. But you need to know it's not because he is a really brave person, a really courageous person, a really strong person, not humanly speaking. As a matter of fact, here's what I'd like you to write down once you get that point written down. I'd like you to write this down. Jesus is sovereign. There's the biblical word for it. Now, if you want a definition of sovereignty, I mean this, that God retains all rights and he exercises supreme and ultimate authority over all things and everyone. Divine sovereignty. It says this about the Son. The Son, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. Whatever you can say is true about the sovereignty of the Father, you can say is true about the sovereignty of the Son. And here's the next line. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus is sovereign because he's omnipotent. That's a good way to put it. Jesus is sovereign. That's what he is by nature. But he's sovereign, and he can back that up because he possesses all power. Luke chapter 8, verse 25. They were afraid, they marveled, and they said to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" With a word, the molecules respond. Here is the one who controls every atom, every lepton, every electron of the universe. And he says, "I know the plan, and the plan is I'm going to finish my course, and my course is going to move through Perea, it's going to move through any jurisdiction, that I plan, and I'm going to get to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die for the sins of the people. The Christ of the Bible is not some superhero. He is the sovereign king of the universe, and when he sees a threat, he's unfazed, not scared, determined, resolute. The fortitude of Christ is in place because he is God. That's what we'll see throughout his ministry, and we'll continue to see that through the rest of the Gospel of Luke. So I'm going to go my way today and tomorrow, the following day, and I'll end up in Jerusalem, and I'm going to die there, but not at your hand, not with your sword, not in that Jordanian prison that John was in when he was beheaded. Not that. Take a look at this verse 32. Now, this is subtle. Pay attention. This is important. You can look at this passage and think like so many have, very shallow, kind of a superficial view, and you can say, well, here's a great thing. He's casting out demons. Demons are harassing people, and he's freeing them from that, and they're sick, and he's curing them, and he's going to do that today and tomorrow and then finish his course on the cross. And like a lot of people, the John Wimbers of life are going to say, wow, look, I want that to happen to me. But here's what we learn about that. Every time Jesus does it in the Bible, every single time Jesus does this in the pages of the gospel, we've studied it time after time, and I've tried to remind you of this so that you don't think superficially and shallow about these passages, that you don't think, well, that's great. I just want all of that in my life. Well, you may get some of that in your life, but it's never a permanent reality this side of heaven. You understand that? Jesus does these, and we've made this very clear, as a sign. He does it as a sign of his credentials. Even when he does the most miraculous cure, and Lazarus has been dead for days, and he pops him out of the grave, his speech to his sisters is this: hey, Mary and Martha, do you believe that I'm the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that if you trust in me, even if you die on the other side of that death, you're going to live? I'm the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, he's going to live. Trust in me. Do you believe this? And then, as credentials, he says, let me take your dead brother here and pop him out of the grave. You know what happened to Lazarus that was resurrected? I've said this many times from this platform. I don't know how long it was, even though he was on the talk show circuit and everybody wanted to talk to him about being dead and now you're alive. Later, he'd die. Dead. Just like every faith healer, they all die. Every one of them. So what's the point? The point isn't that, look, Jesus has got some more people to help, and that's what he came to do. That's credentials. Look at my credentials so that I can give you my ultimate help, which is what? Finishing the course. What's the real course all about? Taking care of sin, atoning for sin, purifying sin, so that when you die, you're going to live on the other side of that. Not in the kind of decrepit, decaying body, the body that perishes in this life, but the body that is resurrected like Christ's body, impervious to all of that. A body without reference to sin, in a place where he wipes away every tear, where there's no crying, no mourning, no death. All of that's gone. First order of things done. The only way to be qualified for that is to have your sins atoned for. Even Satan, if he is protecting people from the harassment of the devil, every one of those demoniacs that was exorcised of their demons, you tell me, did they ever have any problems again with the enemy? Absolutely. He's a tempter, he's a slanderer, he's accuser of the brothers. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And every single one of those demoniacs that was freed from the harassment of demons, every single one of them was harassed again, maybe not to the same extent, but certainly he had his ultimate way with them. As Hebrews says, they all died. The ultimate work of the enemy. Now think about that. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And when it comes to these things, the point is, Jesus, do those things to me, although we'd like that, and nothing wrong with praying when you're sick, for God to help you and heal you, that's great. But the real thing is for him to show his credentials. And as we've said, here's another aspect of it. Give you a foretaste in a picture of what he's going to do for us eternally and say, now trust him. Finish the course in trusting him. You recognize that the purpose of his ministry was to benefit you in a very specific way. Let's jot it down that way. Number two, we need to be assured of God's purpose for you, which is not temporal relief. Be assured of God's purpose for you. But it's a permanent relief. It's a permanent freeing from the enemy to where he is locked up in a place called the lake of fire, where you're not locked up there with him. Where you're in a place that's freed from his harassment, where he's no longer able to mess with the brothers again in the terms of the book of Revelation. That's the place I want to be. I want to be at the table with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets, sitting there in a feast in the kingdom of God. That's where I want to be, away from the enemy's harassment forever. That's where I'm headed. And when it comes to sin, I need the sin problem taken care of. And you know what? That's the focus. Let's call it this: redemption. When it comes to God's purpose for you, it was to finish a course of redeeming you, buying you back from the enemy's work and from sin's consequence, to redeem you. I know you don't think of the word redeem this way, probably, but if you were to study this word in the original language of the New Testament, it's like being extracted from something. It's like the SEAL team coming in and taking you out of a place where there's a lot of problems. And judicially, forensically, legally, relationally, God is plucking you out of that place. Redemption. That's the goal. And I need to say this: are you assured that his purpose in completing his task of dying on a cross from you took you out of that, to put it in terms of the book of Romans, out of the slave market, redeeming you as a slave of sin and making you his own, to where now you're a slave of Christ? That transaction, are you confident in that? Are you sure that he accomplished it? And here's the thing. I know there's lots of people hearing my voice right now. I know you need to hear this, because Satan's strategy to accuse you, to get you to be slandered in your own thinking as he slanders you, to get you to think, well, you know what? I don't know if you really believe that you're forgiven, but I just don't. I mean, look at your life. Look at what you did last month. I mean, I know that you love God and you've, you know, kind of chosen to follow him. You've repented and all that, but I don't know. I mean, when you die, when you think about your demise, you should doubt. I mean, you should wonder, like the rest of the world who crosses their fingers and hopes that they're going to make. I mean, it's kind of arrogant for you to be confident in this. I mean, Satan would love to get you there. But here's the thing. The Bible is very, very clear. He did something on the cross that, for those who have responded to that, he has granted them some kind of judicial, categorical forgiveness that will never be revoked. And because he's sovereign, nothing you do can be a surprise to him. Right? We said that about him and Herod. Think about him and his work in your life. Is he sovereign in your life? Is he ever surprised at what you did last month or next week? Never. Never. Is it somehow that you've aligned yourself with Christ, but somehow you're going to slip through his fingers because he's just not powerful enough to keep you? No, not going to happen. Is there any way that he can make a promise to you and say, you know what, believe in me, trust in me, and even though you die, yet shall you live, and then say, well, I kind of changed my mind on you. I'm not sure I'm going to keep that promise. No, because he's faithful. His sovereignty toward his purpose in your life is upheld by the same tripod that we talked about in terms of his course, and that is, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he's faithful. But that means this: if you've responded to his call, and I know that you're going to say, well, there's the rub, you know, you can say he's faithful, but I mean, I don't even know if I'm really saved. Now, let's just solve that right now. Really, think about that. John chapter 10, I know I quote that often, but in that great analogy of the good shepherd, I mean, there's so many great nuggets in that chapter. But when he says, listen, there are some of you who don't believe, it's much like John 6, and you don't hear my voice because you're not of my sheep, you're not of my flock. But those who are of my flock, here's the thing. I call out to them, they hear my voice, they know me, I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Now here's the picture. Christ calls to them, they know his voice, they respond to his call. They follow him. There's the fruit of their faith. And he says, I give them eternal life. Here's the rest of that verse. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. And he says, and if you're struggling with the cloaked humanity of deity, as though you don't believe the reality of my full deity, then here's the thing. No one's stronger than the Father. And no one's going to snatch them out of the Father's hand. What's the picture here? I know it's hard to believe that this man standing there in sandals and a robe is the omnipotent God. It takes the transfiguration to kind of peel the curtain back on that one. But as you sit there and look at me in my humble state, just know this: no one's going to take you out of the Father's hand. Omniscient, omnipotent, faithful. All you got to look at is, have you had the call of God on your life? Have you felt that conviction to be drawn to Christ? Have you responded by faith, and are you following him? Well, yeah, it's imperfect. I understand that. Look at Peter's life. I mean, look at so many people in the scripture. Of course, this is something that is going to, it's going to cause a great deal of, oh, I don't know, I'm not perfect. Great, welcome to the club. Who is? Now, that's not an excuse for us to be lackadaisical or lazy about our sanctification. But you do understand that when Jesus says, I'll give you eternal life and no one's going to snatch you out of my hand, and you're not going to squirrel off somehow off the table. You are his child. Well, if that's the case, you got a testimony. It's a real testimony of real response to the real conviction of Christ. And you are following Christ. Well, then stop sitting here and saying, well, God, I don't know. I'm not sure. I have a lot of doubts. Listen, don't offend the divine attributes of the triune God by telling me you don't know. You'd better know. You better know as much as the disciples should know that Herod is not a threat to Jesus and his plan and purpose. Well, he's got a purpose in your life. One passage on this. Romans chapter 8. Turn to that passage. Look it up. Call it up on your device and take a look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. There is a picture here that utilizes some words that Peter used in his preaching in Acts chapter 2 when he talked about the death of Christ. To parallel the plan and course of Christ and his purpose in our life, I love the connection of these words, the foreknowledge of God. It says in Acts chapter 2 as Peter was preaching, listen, Christ was crucified according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. So there was no messing with the plans of Christ. No one's going to impede it. No one's going to thwart it. No one's going to defeat it. He was going to die in Jerusalem exactly as was determined from eternity past, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Now, he takes that word, Paul does, and he uses it here regarding those that God has set forth a purpose in their life. You can glance at verse 28, called according to his purpose. Now, verse 29, this is Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 talks about God's purpose and plan in our lives, and he says this, verse 29, those whom he, there's our word, foreknew. This is an omniscient, omnipotent, faithful God. He also, now this is the decretive word. This is a word of resolution. He predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Not a weak reflection of, but ultimately to be like Christ. We're going to be like him when we see him as he is. That's a picture of glorification, which he's about to replace that image with that word in a second in verse 30. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, that we would all look like him in terms of our glorified, completed state when sin is completely eradicated from the picture. Therefore, verse 30, and those he's predestined, decretive plan, determinative decision about you, he foreknew you, he predestined you, now's the word, he's called you, much like in John chapter 10, you've responded to that call. He then has justified you. He's declared you to be righteous. Your sins are nailed to his cross. Christ's righteousness imputed to your life. God sees you in Christ now. And those he's called, he's justified. And those he's justified, now underline the word W-I-L-L. He will glorify. Is that what your translation says? If it does say that, return it to the bookstore for a free exchange. That is not what it says here. And yet, you know, and I just quoted John chapter 3, this is a future reality when I'm going to be like Christ. To be conformed completely to the image of the Son isn't going to happen until I see him face to face. That's not now. It's a future reality. But here it says, those he justified, he also glorified. Perfect tense. Completed tense. Now, how does that work? I'm not. Now, you understand that. You're right. You're not. But to God, this God who is omniscient, omnipotent, and faithful, he is sovereign. His sovereign plan will not be thwarted. Just like Jesus would respond with such confidence that, listen, I'm going to die in Jerusalem. A prophet can't die outside of Jerusalem, which of course is a poetic way to put it. It's killed so many of them. I'm going to be the ultimate one that dies there. I will finish my course. On the third day, I finish my course. There's such a resolute, complete, absolute confidence in that reality. And here it is too. Listen, if you've been foreknown, if you've been predestined, if you've been called, if you've been justified, the reality of your glorification is as though it can be said in a grammatical completed tense. It's done. It's done. In God's mind, it's done. So do I have a right to sit here and question whether or not, I don't know, I don't know, may have surprised God, I don't know, he may not keep his promise, I don't know, maybe I'll run away and slip out of his hands. God is all powerful, he is omniscient, he is faithful, he is sovereign, and he's sovereign. When it comes to him completing what he started in your life, be assured of God's purpose for you. By the way, as long as we're in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, I made you glance up at the last phrase there in verse 28, but we might as well read that whole thing, because we've been talking a lot about eschatology and end times and after this life is over. Let's talk a little bit about next week. Let's talk about what's going to happen on Wednesday. Verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for, now here's a good word to underline, good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Do you see how this all fits together? Called, justified, glorified. Okay, there's going to be a good that God works out? Yeah, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Now I know this is not explicit in this text, but we are in the neighborhood. So let's fill it in here. The idea of that. His purpose for me is not only, I gave you this title, to redeem me. And he's going to complete that, and I can be assured of that. But here's the other thing. He is going to, instead of using the word good, because people misunderstand that for, you know, boats in the harbor and expensive stuff in my life. That's not the good he has in view here. His good is for your life to glorify him, to use a biblical word, to make him look good. Even the things that you think, well, how can this be a part of God's good plan for me? It means you're going to be a kind of person who looks and says, I know what God is working out in my life is for his glory. That's why the Westminster Catechism, first question, what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God. That's your purpose. And as a Christian, you've now been associated with Christ. He is going to do that in you. Even the twists and turns of your life. Even the things you look at and say, I don't even know why that's there. Well, Paul was a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church. How can that glorify God? Well, it was an example of Christ's perfect patience. Even his sin glorified God, as mind-blowing as that is. Now think about that. There are things in life, even like Paul's imprisonment in Philippians chapter 1, he says this, even if I die in this prison, I know this, whether by life or by death, Christ is going to be glorified in my body. That's what's going to happen. Even if I die as a martyr, this will serve to advance God's own glorification because I'm his and he's going to work out his purpose in me. Now, how confident are you in that? With all the twists and turns of your life, I call them the left turns in life, that you would never plan, that you say, because I'm Christ's, because I'm his, because I follow him and I hear his voice, I know that the mess of my life is going to work to glorify him. And I know, I may not be the way I would have planned it, but I'm going to bring glory to God with my life and God is going to work that out. We need to be assured of that.
Trusting an invincible Savior. That's our subject today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares. It's part of our series called The Experience of Every Christian. Now, if you join us often, you may have heard me mention that during the summer, we often see a decline in giving. Well, on this first week of September, I'm thrilled to say that you and your fellow listeners stepped up to the plate and gave above and beyond to fill that need. We can't fully express our gratitude. But I wanted to pass along the thanks from one listener named Rob, who writes, "A few weeks ago, I turned on my radio to Pastor Mike's sermon. It was the most amazingly powerful thing I have ever felt. I had to pull over because of it. I cried like a baby. From that moment, I have been immersed in God's Word. I have rededicated my life to Jesus, and I went from a Sunday morning Christian to an everyday Christian." And he concludes by saying, "Thank you." Well, I'm happy to pass Rob's thank you along to all who support this ministry. Your giving ensures that Focal Point airs on Rob's station, so you made that transforming moment possible. And to show our thanks for your continued support, when you give today, we'll send you a book by Pastor Mike called Beyond Bible Basics. Now, this is a study designed for your teenage children, grandchildren, or neighbors to walk them through the fundamentals of the Christian life and prepare them to stand for Christ through college and adulthood. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you Pastor Mike's Bible Survey for Kids, a fun, age-appropriate study that will give your elementary student a clear overview of each book of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Ask for both resources from Pastor Mike, Beyond Bible Basics and Bible Survey for Kids, when you give a generous gift today. Call 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or go to focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy. Glad to have you along today. Join us again tomorrow when Pastor Mike will conclude his message called Trusting an Invincible Savior. That's Tuesday on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.